I wish to thank you for coming this evening. Special thanks to Anil for giving us this very special opportunity to come together in his home to hear and chant the purifying subject matter of Sri Krishna. Bhakti Vigyan Goswami Maharaj was singing with such sincere emotion the great poem by Govinda Das Kaviraj. Govinda Das Kaviraj was the younger brother of Ramchandra Kaviraj, who was the disciple of Srinivasacharya and dearmost friend of Narottam Das Thakur. In fact, the love of the Vaishnavas is so deep. Heard the news that Ramchandra Kaviraj had given up his life in separation from the Lord. He disappeared from this world. His guru, Srinivasacharya, who loved his disciple Ramchandra Kaviraj so dearly, he became so deeply immersed in separation that Srinivasacharya left his body. The news came to Narottam Das Thakur and Kethari that both Srinivasacharya and Ramchandra Kaviraj, his two very, very dear friends, had gone back to the spiritual world. He became plunged in an ocean of separation. This was the nature of their love for each other. And many things, wonderful things, took place after this. But one special event is Narottam Das Thakur took his devotees to a place called Budari. That was the village where Govinda Das Kaviraj had his home in Bhajan Kutir. And there, for an entire day and an entire night, in the house of Govinda Das Kaviraj, Narottam Das Thakur, Ganga Narayan Chakravarti, and his devotees, they all had very, very ecstatic kirtan. Just kirtan, chanting Harinam day and night. It's the only solace, the holy name of Krishna. And then after that kirtan, Narottam Das Thakur took his devotees to the Ganga and asked him, and there his body merged into the Ganga. In this way he disappeared from the world. So I have given you just a very, very small understanding of the greatness of this Govinda Das Kaviraj. Jiva Goswami, Lokanath Goswami, Gopal Bhatt Goswami, they gave this Govinda the name, the title Kaviraj, because he was writing such beautiful devotional poetry from the heart. In fact, whenever devotees from Bengal would go to Vrindavan, the Goswamis of Vrindavan would always be eager, "Did you bring any of the new writings of Govinda Das Kaviraj? Did you bring any? We want to relish the nectar of his compositions." Srila Prabhupada was especially very fond of this particular song that our Bhakti Vigyan Goswami Maharaj was singing so sweetly. Vaja hure mana Sri Nanda Nandana Abhayat Sharanaravindare. He's praying to his mind. "My dear mind, please engage yourself in the loving service of Sri Nandanandana. Because only through this worship of the Lord will you become fearless." Abhayat Sharanaravindare. Srila Prabhupada was very fond of this song. In fact, his name was Abhay Charan. And his Guru Maharaj gave him the name Abhay Charanaravinda. One who becomes fearless by taking shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord. Fear is simply a state of mind. Anxiety is simply a state of mind. If we can control our minds, then we are liberated from all miseries. If we cannot control our minds, then there is no salvation from constant impending suffering. Because the world is simply a reflection of our particular mental state. Is it not? One day when you're feeling very nice, you see someone and you're so happy to see them. The next day, the same person appears, may even be dressed the same way. But if you're in a wrong state of mind, just get out of my life. Yes, I'm sure between man and wife you find these differences taking place. So yes, life is really the reality of our particular lives is our perception. The great literary writer Emerson, he wrote that the mind is such a thing in itself that it can make heaven into hell or hell into heaven. Something like that. Just like that sound. For some people, it's just such a sweet sound. So sweet. Nice bell from an ancient English grandfather clock. And to a philosopher, it's a warning. I'm 1 hour closer to death. And to someone who's in the back of the room really trying to listen to the lecture, it's a disturbance. I can't hear what they're saying. Turn that clock off. So the clock sound is the same. But factually, every single person in this room is hearing it in a different way. Nobody's hearing the same thing. Although we're hearing the same thing, when it is filtered through our mind, by the time it reaches our consciousness, we're all hearing something different. Whatever comes through our senses is entering through the filter of our mind, and it comes to our consciousness after being filtered by the mind, or polluted by the mind. So the whole purpose of life is to clean the mind of lust and envy and anger and greed and pride and illusion. To clean the mind of this ahankar, this influence of the false ego, of I and mine. I am whatever designation we think we are, and whatever is in relationship to me is mine. According to the Bhagavatam, Janasya Mohoyam Aham Mameti, the whole basis of all suffering is this misconception of I and mine. I am the body, I am the designations of this body, and whatever is in relation is mine. Because it is not real. Where do these false designations arise? From the ego. And when it takes its residence within the mind, it creates so much chaos, so much problem, so much suffering. We find that a given situation, Srila Prabhupada, he was ecstatic and enlivened, even in the greatest difficulties. Where other people, they would just give up and become hopeless in the same difficulties. What was the difference? The perception. Thus, Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita that for one who can control the mind is the best friend. But for one who fails to do so, the mind becomes the greatest enemy. Public enemy number one, the mind. In fact, Bhagavatam describes that there's only one enemy in all of the creation, and that is one's own mind. This was Prahlad Maharaj's objection to the type of education he was getting by Sanda Enamarka in his father Hiranyakashipu's school. That you are teaching me, this is who your friend is, this is who your enemy is. This is how to get the most to exploit your friend, and this is how to conquer your enemy. Hare Krishna. This is just typical, just basic material conception. But Prahlad Maharaj, he said, it has nothing to do with reality. Sudata Sarvadehinam. Krishna says, I am the supreme well-wishing friend of all living beings. Yes? When we make friends with Krishna, and we see everything in relationship to Krishna, then we can have no enemy in this world. We see the soul within every living being's heart. Then how could they be our enemy? The only enemy we can have is people's ignorance, people's misconception. But there can only be compassion and love for the soul. When the mind sees things as they are. So yes, this was Prahlad. He could be thrown into a pit of snakes and be happy. If you even think of being thrown into a pit of snakes, you're miserable. Yes? Think about it. Not gardener snakes, cobras, poison snakes, vipers. Yes, of course, Mukundananda Prabhu, he might be happy with that. He's fond of snakes for some reason. Maybe that's why he likes me so much. Just the thought of being thrown into a pit of slithering, venomous snakes. What happens to your mind? But Prahlad was actually thrown into such a pit of snakes. But he was not disturbed. He was happy. He was blissful. Why? Because in that situation he understood, in this emergency, in this crisis, in this life and death experience, I only have one hope, to remember God, to take shelter of Krishna and his holy names. And in taking shelter of Krishna's holy names, that's my happiness. The body's going to die someday, today or tomorrow. If Krishna wants to let it die today, let it die. If Krishna wants to save me, then what can these snakes do to me? So for Prahlad Maharaj, that situation was blissful because it was a good excuse to completely absorb his mind in remembering the Lord and chanting his names. He was thrown in fire. He was stabbed by spears. He was stampeded by elephants. Hiranyakashipu, near Vishakhapatnam, there's a place called Singhachalam. There, Hiranyakashipu took this little five-year-old boy, Prahlad, and threw him on the bottom of the ocean, and then took a big mountain and put it on top of him. And Hiranyakashipu, with his rakshasas, they're not just small people. They had him tied up, they threw him down, they put a mountain on top. Now, would you be happy in that situation? Prahlad was in bliss. It's an opportunity. This is a golden opportunity. It's a wonderful opportunity. It's God's blessing. I have no other shelter anywhere except just remembering Krishna and taking shelter. His name, his pastimes, his teachings. So Prahlad was happy. So for him, there was only one enemy, the mind. Rishabhdev explained the same thing. Jadbharat said the same thing to Rahugna. It's the constant theme of the Shastras. The only enemy in the whole creation is the uncontrolled mind. Earlier today I quoted my very, very dearly beloved godbrother, His Holiness Sridhar Swami Maharaj, who just recently had a glorious passing from this world in Sridhar Mayapur on the appearance day of Srivas Thakur, surrounded by loving devotees chanting the holy names. The head pujaris just before put Ganga water and Tulsi in his mouth. All his desires fulfilled. I spoke to him just 2 days before he left. We had a long talk. But one of the things he told me is he said, pain is inevitable, but suffering is optional. That's very nice. It is all just a question of our perception. Everything is really dependent on our state of mind. Pain to the body. Haribo. Let us see who is going to appear. Huh? Huh? Very good. This will make everyone very happy in their mind. Pain. Pain is inevitable. Adiatmaka. There are innumerable varieties of ways that we can suffer, that we can be in pain at any moment. And then there's the pain of the mind. Then there's the pain of growing old. So that is inevitable. As long as you're in the material world, pain will be there. No one escapes. When people mistreat you, there's pain to the heart. When people betray you, there's so much pain to the heart. But suffering is an option. Because you only suffer if you perceive it as a reason to suffer. You can translate the same pain in such a way that it's a reason to rejoice. Earlier today I was describing our dear godbrother, Radhanath. How many of you have met him? Yes, he lives in San Diego. He was, due to his disease, on a wheelchair, electrical wheelchair. His body is this thin, emaciated, can't walk, can't even move without tremendous pain. Just moving, just looking from one side to another is so much pain. He's been like this for years. Mahadyuti Prabhu Ki. We are so happy to see you. Sorry. Huh?
Sorry I'm late causing a big disturbance.
No, you are the person that is very cautious about not being late. So I am interpreting it that you are right on time.
I'm just following in your footsteps. I'm seriously late. I figure if I'm late, maybe I'll also become advanced spiritually.
You have very expertly defeated me. Thank you. Arivo. Where was I? Ah, Radhanath Ji. Yes. And when I went to see him just not long ago, he had his legs amputated. That means they cut off his legs. I mean, he really only had half his body left. And yet he's just chanting the holy names and telling me how merciful Krishna is and how wonderful life is. People are calling on the phone, and he's laying in the hospital just a few days before he got his legs amputated. There's just stubs there. And these people are calling on the phone, and he's telling them, they're telling him his problems, and he's solving their problems. He's telling them how to be happy. he's happy. How do you know? How is that? Another person in the next room, you know, just cuts his finger and it's miserable. It's just, the world's against me. Why is God so cruel? He cut my finger. What have I ever done? He's blaming everybody he knows for why his finger is cut. And this man has lost his legs and he's just, God's mercy is so wonderful. Just, he said, I still have my fingers to chant my japa. I still have a tongue to chant japa. What's the problem? He's seeing what God has given. And he's so grateful. Therefore, he's happy. And people are calling to make him, and he's making them happy. Even Sridhar Maharaj, even in his last days, he's making everyone laugh happily. Kunti Devi, she was in her last stages of cancer, just on the verge of absolutely bedridden. The cancer had already just disintegrated her spinal bones, so she couldn't move. She's just laying there. Doctor said this state of her cancer is unbearable pain. And she's just smiling. And people are coming to her, and she's... people who are depressed are coming, and she's making them happy. She goes in a wheelchair and cooks prasad for them. Blissful. Whatever little I have, I'm serving. I'm grateful for any opportunity to serve in any way. So this is the nature of someone who has control over the mind. And really, control over the mind is a matter of perceiving things in a positive way, with an seeing the opportunity and the blessing that is coming, rather than translating or interpreting the same situation as a curse. Yes, very important. Dislike the exact and fear. Who is that great speaker that said there is nothing to fear but fear itself? Hare Krishna. Now that was not a acharya of our parampara that said that. But it definitely is a very, very deep statement. Think about it. Try to fathom the meaning of that. There is nothing to fear but fear itself. For a devotee, that's the truth. That is reality. Vajahure mana srinandanandana avaya charanaravindare. What is fear? Fear is born of attachment. Vitaragabhayakroda manmayama upashita. Bhagavad Gita explains that fear and attachment are inseparable. Because when you're attached to something that is temporary, then you have to be in fear. Because the nature of the world, the nature of time, is everything is potentially going to be taken away at any minute. And eventually it will all be taken away. And all that's left is your anxiety. So you cannot be happy. You cannot be peaceful as long as you have attachments. Because fear, as soon as something is appearing to be taken away from you, even if it's not, there's fear. Therefore, actual detachment is the state of real joy. Because in detachment, we're fearless. But how to become detached? According to the impersonal school, you become detached by just somehow or other, through very precise, intense discrimination of what is real and what is not real, and through practice of very, very severe austerities, you just dry up and neglect and deprive yourself of any type of mental or physical satisfaction. And through this process, you become detached. And I have seen people who actually attain that state of just total detachment. They don't care for eating. They don't care for sleeping. They don't care for anything. You know, if you put them on a bed of nails or you just freeze them in the middle of the Himalayan forest, they're just... Their mind is like stone. Huh? It's quite incredible. But there's a problem. You don't find love in their heart. You don't find compassion in your heart. You really don't find anything in their heart. They just ripped out all emotion. That's what it takes to actually come to that state. But in the Vaishnav school, as taught by Bhagavad Gita, the way to become detached is to become attached to a superior form of happiness. Param drishtva nivartate vishayava nivartante niraharasya dehena rasavarajam rasopyasya param drishtva nivartate. Actual detachment comes when we become attached to that to who is eternal, Krishna. Krishna is all attractive. We have seen devotees like Radhanath Prabhu or Kunti Devi or Sridhar Maharaj. They were just, in their last stages of life, they were so attached to Krishna that, yes, let me try to make the body all right to use it for Krishna, but otherwise, I don't need a body. If Krishna wants me to have it to serve, I will use it, but I'm detached because of such attachment to Krishna. To the degree we're attached to Krishna, we become naturally, spontaneously detached from material situations, material pleasures, material designations. It is all a state of mind. Some people are just any little thing you do wrong to them, they're offended. How could you do that to me? But Haridas Thakur, he was being beaten in 22 marketplaces to death, and he was just praying for the forgiveness of these people. You know what his prayer was when these men were blaspheming him, beating him, torturing him, killing him? Vishnu sent his chakra to kill them, but the chakra didn't work. Because Haridas Thakur's compassion actually conquered over the Lord's anger toward these men. He was praying, give them bhakti, give them love of God, forgive them for whatever they're doing to me, please. Don't take it seriously. Such an incredible personality. Yesterday, Gauridas Prabhu was telling me about Lord Jesus Christ. He was beaten, he was crucified, and he's praying. He didn't say, you rascal, why are you doing this to me? May you go to hell. No, he was praying to the same people who were torturing him. Lord, forgive them. Forgive them. They know not what they do. That's detachment. But someone else, Prabhupada said, if you touch one of their hairs, they're ready to attack you. What is that born from? Just an uncontrolled, polluted mind. In the Srimad Bhagavatam is a beautiful story. Shall I tell? I will tell only one section. The gopas were playing so many nice games with Krishna. Actually, one morning, it was Balaram's appearance day. Krishna knew Balaram wouldn't be coming that day, so he was going to have a real fun day also. So he made the arrangements that they would all get up very early in the morning and they would have breakfast. Usually Yashoda Mai would serve Krishna breakfast. Radharani would cook like that. But on this day, Krishna decided we will have breakfast in the forest of Vrindavan while we're herding the calves. He was only 5 years old. So Krishna blew his buffalo horn. And all the gopas started getting up from their beds and running to meet with Krishna. And they were all decorated so beautifully. Some of the mothers would first bathe them in the morning because they were little children. And then they would decorate them with jewels, gunjamala, and they would put feathers in their hair, and they would put nice clothes on, and they would put sandalwood and chandan on their body, decorate nicely. And the children all met with Krishna. They all had their lunch boxes. And then they ran into the forest, and then they weren't pleased with the way their parents decorated them. They wanted to decorate each other. So they were digging the minerals from the soil of Vrindavan and smearing it on each other's bodies. And they were taking peacock feathers and placing it, and taking leaves and flowers from the forest and decorating each other's bodies. They were very happy. And one boy would steal another boy's lunchbox. Now that's a serious subject for a 5-year-old boy. Ajay, Arivo. You are like a demigod. There you are. If you like the story, you can beat kettle drums and shower flowers on us. There you are. So the boy would run for his lunchbox. And then as soon as he'd get near, they'd throw it to another boy. And then he'd run to that boy, throw it to another. And the boy was so disturbed, was getting farther and farther away, until finally the boy would begin to cry. And all the other, and at that point they would give him his lunchbox back. And then Krishna would go to a distant place to look at the beautiful scenery of Brajbhumi. And one boy said, I will be first to touch Krishna. Another boy said, I will be first to touch Krishna. I will be first to touch Krishna. And all the boys, according to the Bhagavatam, there were hundreds and thousands of cowherd boys. And do you know how many calves there were? One with 17 zeros after it. That is Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's testimony. Now, I don't know how to say that number. There were so many calves and so many cowherd boys. And one may ask, how is it possible that in a little place like Vrindavan, that so many calves and so many gopas, and they're all playing together intimately? Huh? It's like, you know, if you see in a stadium when people are coming out, it's a great inconvenience. There might be 50,000 people. But here's hundreds and hundreds and thousands of boys and quadrillions of calves. How do they fit? How do they enjoy nice, sweet games? This is Krishna's Achintya Shakti. Inconceivable, incomprehensible power of mercy. He could do anything by his swarat, by his independent sweet will. Krishna can put the entire population of the planet Earth on the tip of a needle, and everyone could be dancing in kirtan with plenty of space. Now, you may not be able to do that, and you may not know anybody who could do that. But what is it that Krishna cannot do? He can put an entire banyan tree in one little seed. Can anybody else do that? This is Krishna's Achintya Shakti. Everywhere you look in material nature, there's miracles taking place that are inconceivable to the comprehension of the mind if you really study it. That is Krishna. And when he descends from the spiritual world with his eternal associates, his Leela Shakti, his inconceivable, incomprehensible spiritual energy is just performing unbelievable, miraculous feats just to facilitate happy pastimes.
But evil.
So in this way, hundreds and thousands of boys were all running to Krishna. I will touch him first. I will touch him first. And who do you think won? All of them. Every one of them thought, I touched Krishna first. And Krishna didn't expand himself into hundreds and thousands of forms. He was just standing there alone, looking at the scenery, fulfilling every one of their innermost desires to please him. And just for the pleasure of Krishna, the cowherd boys wanted to entertain him, so they started imitating animals. Yes? It's like a bird flew overhead, and they would see the shadow, and they would just run right alongside the shadow, and just exactly the same formation as the bird. And some birds were singing, sweet birds like cuckoos. They were singing. And all the boys would start imitating exactly the sound of cuckoo. Would you like to try? Everyone, cuckoo sound. Louder, please, louder. Very sweet, very sweet. And then they would see frog. And they all started making the sound of frogs. In this room we have laughing frogs. And then the frog would jump, and they would exactly the same way the cowherd boy would jump. Like this. And then the frog, seeing these little gopas jumping along with them, they became scared and jump in the water, and the gopa would go jump right in the water with the frog. They would see dancing peacocks. And the peacocks would make their beautiful song, and all the boys would start imitating the song of the peacock. Very good, very good. And when they would, and then they would start imitating the beautiful, graceful dance of peacock. And they'd see in the water of the lake the swans, and they would imitate the beautiful, graceful movements of the swan. And this day, they were enjoying so nicely. The way they would climb tree is they would see a baby monkey's tail hanging from the tree, and they'd pull it, and the baby monkey would scream. Everyone, loudly, loudly. Mahajyoti Prabhu. And then they would all imitate the sound of the screaming monkeys. And then they would see another, the big monkeys, and they would grab their tail and use it to climb up to the tree. Then they'd sit next to the monkey, and they would look at the monkey's face, and they would very, very perfectly, expertly imitate exactly the expressions of monkey faces. Huh? What did you say?
You're naturally looking like monkeys.
many somehow inner rasas of relationships are manifesting tonight.
In this way, the gopas were enjoying life in Vrindavan. Now, they were playing so happily they would play. In fact, they saw a well, a deep well of water. And the boys all gathered around, not all of them, but many of them gathered around in a circle of the well, and they started making loud sounds. And the echo came back. And they started calling very, very bad names to the echo. Now they were playing so much in such bliss with Krishna that they completely forgot about their breakfast. So the Leela Shakti energy of the Lord performed a very, very special arrangement. There was a demon of the name Aga. And Aga was sent by Kamsa specifically to kill Krishna. Now, the super soul within his heart brought him to Vrindavan right at that moment and induced him to assume by his mystical powers a gigantic form of a snake. Why? Because they were late for taking prasad. And because they were enjoying playing so much, they would never take prasad. So this was arrangement was made to inspire Aga from within his heart to appear right then so that it would disturb their play so that they could soon take prasad. Hare Krishna. So he became very big size, 8 miles long. You all know the story? Where was his upper lip? In the clouds. And where was his lower lip? On the ground. And what did his massive teeth represent? Mountain peaks. And what did his eyes appear like? They were blazing red with anger. And what does his gigantic red tongue look like?
Big road.
Yes, a highway. A national highway. And what did his breath smell like?
Fish.
Loud.
Fish.
Very good. Why did it smell like fish? Yes? Because he was not a vegetarian. Very good. So one of the boys saw this form and started running away, and another cowherd boy said, Why are you running away? We have nothing to fear. Vrindavan is Krishna's place. Krishna made this statue just so that we could play on him. And then as they became closer, one boy said, Is this gigantic thing, is it alive or is it dead? And they felt the breathing. They realized it was a gigantic demon with his mouth open. Haribo. Now Agasura was thinking that Krishna has killed my elder sister, Putana, and Krishna has killed my elder brother, Bakasura. And today I am going to satisfy their departed souls by offering the sesame seeds and water of Krishna, all the cowherd boys, and all the Brijabasis, dead bodies to them. Harivo. This was his cruelty. Agasura is a demon that Bhakti Vinod Thakur says represents cruelty. Agasura when he saw, when he was laying on that roadside and he saw all the gopas playing so happily with Krishna, he became intolerably envious. He could not tolerate seeing people so happy. He was so envious. This is the nature of envy. We don't want anyone to have a higher position than us. We don't want anyone to be happier than us. We don't want anyone to be wealthier than us. Whatever we're good at, we don't want anyone to be better than that. It's like if you're a good singer, if someone is a better singer, you'd be envious. If you have a horrible voice, you really don't care who sings better than you. Yes? If you're a good cricket player, then you could be very envious of a better cricket player, but you don't really care who's better at basketball. Yes? So whatever we're good at, whatever we're accomplished with, we get an ego for that thing. And we get a sense of prestige for that thing. And we become very, very annoyed when somebody is better than us. So Agasura could not tolerate. He was so aggrieved and angry that these kids could be so blissful, so simple, and so happy. So he decided, I must kill them all. So he assumed his form. And as the gopas were all arguing about what this gigantic structure was, Krishna was listening to them from a little distance away. And then the boy said, let's just go inside. Let us just go inside his mouth. After all, even if it is a big demon, if he swallows us, Bakasura swallowed Krishna, and Krishna killed that demon. So we have nothing to fear. Let us just go inside, and Krishna will save us. When they were saying that, Krishna was thinking, this is Agasura. I mean, he's a serious demon sent by Kamsa. I can't let my friends go inside his mouth. So he decided to stop them from going in. But what happened is they were so excited in a total state of dependence and faith and trust in Krishna that they knew he would save them. So they just ran right inside and all the calves followed them. Now Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur asked the question, how is it Krishna decided to stop them and he couldn't stop them? He's the supreme controller of all controllers. Who would like to give the answer to this question? Yes.
Because Krishna himself is controlled by his devotees' love. That's the only answer I can think.
You are a self-realized soul. That is the answer. Because the gopas had so much faith, so much trust that Krishna will save them, even if this is a monstrous demon in the form of a snake, they ran right into his mouth fearlessly. And because of their faith and trust that Krishna will save us, Krishna was actually conquered by their faith and love in him. And he couldn't stop them from going in. Now, it is described by Shukadeva Goswami, please listen carefully, that the demigods that the demigods in the higher realms, they were always in total fear of Agasura. I mean, he was really powerful. He was frightful. Even though the demigods regularly drink nectar, which is supposed to make you immortal, they still were terrified of Aga. And here's these little gopas running right into his mouth. They were running, they were clapping their hands, and they were dancing and smiling and laughing and just looking back at Krishna, who was like just running in, and they were just we know you'll save us. So fast they ran in, dancing, because they were fearless. The demigods were absolutely amazed. We're afraid. How these little boys are not afraid? The demigods had big,
powerful bodies with tremendous mystic powers, great wealth to control other people. And the gopas, they just had some leaves and flowers in their hair. They were little boys. Because you cannot become fearless by any material arrangement. Who can make a better arrangement materially than the demigods? Huh? They have Indra has his thunderbolt. They all has their carriers, vimanas. Very, very powerful. Tremendous wealth. But they were still afraid. The gopas had nothing. They only had one thing: complete faith in Krishna. Vajahure mana srinandanandana apaya charanaravindare. My dear mind, just worship Srinandanandana Krishna. Because by taking shelter of his lotus feet, you become fearless. So after they all went into his mouth, Krishna was thinking how to kill this gigantic demon without hurting my friends. Because if I destroy his body, they're inside of him now. So he decided there's only one way. I must go into. So then Krishna entered into the gigantic mouth of Akasura. It is described that the inside of his mouth was an immense cave that was pitch dark. And the gopas just ran right inside, singing and dancing and playing. And when Krishna went in, Agha closed his mouth. Well, that was quite a scene. And the demigod saw that Krishna's inside. They were all crying out, "Alas, alas, alas, Krishna's finished." And Kamsa had spies everywhere, because that's what powerful people do. They just have their spies, just intelligence, just checking out everything, because they don't trust anybody. So the spies reported to Kamsa and the other Rakshasas and Asuras that Krishna and all the gopas and all the calves have just entered into Agha's mouth, and Agha has swallowed them. They were all rejoicing. They were crying out in great joy, celebrating this most auspicious event. Now Krishna heard the demigods crying and the asuras rejoicing, and he decided to change it around. Meanwhile, the gopas, they were dead. Because it was so dark in the mouth, they couldn't see Krishna. When he closed the mouth, it was so pitch absolute dark. And it was so hot, because they were right in his intestinal belly. It was very hot. And not seeing Krishna, they couldn't survive. So they just fell unconscious, lost their life. Then the Lord began to expand his body, bigger, 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 bigger. And Agasura, who had tremendous mystic powers, began to expand his body, bigger, bigger, bigger. But Krishna expanded his so fast and so, such tremendous proportion, that no air could either go in or out. Agasura was being suffocated by the body of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And soon his eyes just bulged from the pressure, and his life force just burst from a hole in the top of his head and went into the sky as a brilliant light. And then his mouth just opened, like that. And Krishna glanced upon all the gopas and calves, and just by his glance, he brought back their life. Spiritually, we are all dead. Yes? In this material world, death means a state of unconsciousness. When we are not aware of our spiritual identity, we're like spiritually dead. And when Krishna, when he is pleased with us and offers that merciful glance, he reawakens our original natural spiritual life, which is eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. So then Krishna and all the gopas came out of Agha's mouth, and right in front of everyone's eyes, the light of Agha's soul entered into Krishna's body. Sukadev Goswami describes that Agasura attained Sarupya Mukti. That means he attained a similar form to that of Narayan, to be the eternal associate of Lord Narayan in Vaikuntha. How is this possible for a demon like Agasura to attain Vaikuntha? Because generally, all the demons Krishna kills, or all the demons the avatars kill, when he kills, because they die in the presence of the Lord, they're liberated of all their sins, and they achieve Sayujya Mukti, impersonal liberation, the Brahman effulgence. That's why devotees are not very fond of Mukti, impersonal. Although so many people all over the world, they want this salvation in the Brahman effulgence of the Lord. Eternal liberation by becoming one with God in that eternal spiritual light. But for the devotees, this is the award Krishna gives the demons who try to kill him. The demons who try to kill his devotees. This is what they get. Huh? Putana got a position in Goloka as the nurse of Krishna because she was actually appearing like a mother, giving Krishna her milk. And when Krishna sucked out all of her bad, all that was left was her motherly affection. But Agha? Why didn't Agha get Mukti? Why did he get Sarupya Mukti? Would you like to know? The Acharyas explain that Agasura was so envious of these gopas because they were enjoying so much. Therefore, he opened his mouth and they just ran inside. Can you imagine how fearless they were? Now, be honest. If a 12-inch little snake started slithering through the crowd, I've seen it happen, everyone would probably jump up and go, ah, ah, ah. Yes? Krishna, Krishna. One time in Eka Chakra, we were giving a class at night under that sacred Bakula tree that Nityananda Prabhu, they were two trees and he made it into one so they didn't have to jump from tree to tree to play on it. And there was about 800 devotees there. And His Holiness Giriraj Swami Maharaj was sitting on a platform, and His Holiness Sachinandan Maharaj was sitting on a platform, and I was also sitting there. And all the devotees were just in the... There was just some little lanterns just to give some light because it was late at night. And we were speaking. First, I spoke Nityananda's Leela, and then Sachinandan Maharaj spoke, and then Giriraj Swami spoke his realizations, and Sachinandan Maharaj spoke his realizations. Incredible realizations. Someday I will share them with you. Your life will never be the same. But while they're sharing realizations, all of a sudden we saw hundreds of devotees going, ah! Ah! And they're jumping up. And I said, what is that? There was a little snake that was going, psh, 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 psh. It was actually a cobra. It was only about that big. Huh? So they were so afraid, like that. Now can you imagine Agasura? He was 8 miles long. He had a huge mouth. Last night I was talking about Suras, about a lady with big mouth. Well, here's a man with a big mouth. We're not partial. So,
They had no fear. No fear. Because they knew they had complete faith in Krishna. Now, because they were so happy, to run into the dark, deep, fish-smelling mouth of Agha. And they were running over his. Can you imagine? They would go barefoot too. Gopas didn't wear shoes. They were running over Agha's just wet, mushy tongue. It's running, singing and dancing. And they were so much ecstatic. And they became more ecstatic when they entered into his mouth because it was an adventure. They were exploring, five-year-old boys exploring this incredible demon's inside. And they were dancing and singing and remembering Krishna, and they were so happy. And because they were so happy inside of him, he actually was performing Agyata Sukriti. He was doing service. He was giving them happiness just by letting them in their mouth. Even though he wanted to kill them, they were happy. So because he gave these devotees happiness, his consciousness changed. And he actually began to appreciate them. He became, by their association inside his body, he actually became a little happy. And then when Krishna entered in, he actually developed an attraction for Krishna. So when he died of suffocation by Krishna becoming so big, he had a favorable, affectionate state of consciousness toward the devotees. And therefore, he went to Vaikuntha to be the eternal associate of the Lord. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur asks another question. Why did Krishna become so big in Akasura's mouth? Because he never did that before. Putana was 12 miles long. Yes? You all know Putana, Leela. She disguised herself as a very beautiful lady, but when Krishna started sucking her life air, she actually ran outside into the pasture grounds and became... She just grew into this 12-mile-high, gruesome demon. Now, how high do the jet airplanes fly? How many miles?
5 miles.
Does anyone know?
4 to 5 miles.
Mahadyuti Prabhu was authoritatively explaining that the jet airplanes, British Airways, they go up in the air 4 to 5 miles. So if it's 4 miles, that means Putana's height was 3 times more than any of the airplanes go today. Hare Krishna. And she was a Rakshasi. And Krishna was just, you know, riding on her, and he maintained the same size. He didn't grow at all. I mean, compared to her, he was like this big, right? And he's just sucking, like, squeezing and sucking. So he killed Putana and remained exactly the same little size as Balgopal. And then there was Trinavarta. Big whirlwind comes into Vrindavan and lifts up Krishna so high into the air, and Krishna assumed heavy weight, but he remained exactly the same size. He didn't change his form. And then there was Shakatashura, powerful, ghostly demon who was in the form of a cart. And Krishna just remained the same little baby Balgopal, and he just, with his little... This is a message, I think. I think the clock is representing all of your bellies to tell me that you're hungry. Should I continue?
Yes.
How many would like me to stop immediately? How many would like me to continue?
How do you all?
Where was I? Sakata Sura Krishna with his little lotus-like feet just kicked and broke the axle and the whole Sakata Sura was killed. And then there was Yashoda Mai. She wanted to bind Krishna with ropes. She put one rope after another rope after another rope and tried to bind it around his belly, and it was always two fingers too short. And even though there was just tremendous size of ropes tied together, it was two fingers too short, and Krishna did not expand his size at all. He remained the same. So why did Krishna Vamanadev, he expanded into big form to cover the earth in two steps, I mean the universe in two steps. But Krishna didn't have to do these things. Krishna never changed his beautiful childlike little form because he did not want to disturb the affectionate feelings of Mother Yashoda and the devotees. He did not want to interfere with their ras of seeing him as their intimate child and friend. Therefore, he never changed his size. But in regard to Agasura, his mouth was closed. Balaram wasn't there because it was his birthday. And Yashoda Mai and Nanda Maharaj and all the older cowherd boys, they were not seeing what's happening inside Aga's mouth. And the gopas, they were unconscious. So there was no one to see. So he manifested his divine opulences in that way. So for Krishna, in his Vrindavan Leela, the first priority in every situation is to protect and to nourish the intimacy of the loving relationships with each of his devotees. After Agasura's attaining the supreme liberation, the demigods beat kettle drums and showered flowers upon Krishna, crying out, "Well done, well done." And because the body of Agasura was the abode of Krishna, it became so purified that when it dried up, it became one of the favorite most playgrounds for Krishna and the gopas. In this way, even this great demon Krishna allowed him to render service with his demonic body after his departure for Vaikuntha. And 1 year later, the gopas explained this leela to the people of Vrindavan. And why was it 1 year later? We do not have time to disclose that information now. But it is in Srimad Bhagavatam. Because after Aga was killed, then they all had very, very big appetite, and they went to Bank of Yamuna to take prasad. And Brahma wanted to see, who is this Krishna? So yes, this is an example of Abhaya Charana Ravindare. When we take shelter of the lotus feet of Krishna, we become fearless in every situation of life. We become detached from our own egoistic position, and when we're detached, we're fearless. We're not afraid of losing anything because we're full in and of ourselves. Apurya manama chala pranishtam. When a devotee has Krishna consciousness, there's so much fullness within the heart that gaining or losing, it's just an external game that we have to play as long as we're in this world. But in our heart, we have the fullness of Krishna. We're satisfied, we're happy under all circumstances. That is Gita. Arjuna, you fight for the sake of fighting. Don't be attached to victory or defeat. Just do your duty well and be happy. And how Arjuna fought, like nobody else could fight, because he was doing it for Krishna.
He was offering the fruits to Krishna. Glorious. That is fearlessness. And that is all possible only when we purify the mind. And what is the means by which we can purify the mind? Mantra. Mantra means to deliver the mind from its fearless, fearful state of attachment, so that it could taste the sweet nectar of the soul, of our love for God. And there are many mantras that cleanse the mind. And these mantras contain the names of God. Jeto darpanam arjanam bhava mahadavagni nivapanam. The power of the name of God is it cleans the mirror of the mind and creates an environment in the mind where there are no more anartas. Therefore, there is fearlessness, there is liberation, and ultimately, with the clean mind, we perceive, conceive, and experience the blissful, loving nature of the soul. And of all mantras, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu specifically emphasized Maha Mantra, the great chanting for deliverance. Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
To the degree we get deeply attached to the chanting of this Maha Mantra, we become fearless. We become blissful in any condition of life. We taste the higher taste of Krishna. Harinam, harinam, harinam eva kevalam. Kalo nasteva, nasteva, nasteva gatiranyata. In this age of Kali, there is no other way of attaining this state of pure love, of ecstasy, except the chanting of the holy names. So through living in a spirit of servitude, pleasing the Lord with humility, forgiveness toward others, and chanting God's name, the name itself cleanses the mind and makes us fearless. But Govinda Das taught us how to pray. How to pray, my dear mind, take shelter of Krishna. It's the only solution, real solution to the problems of birth and death, the problems of suffering. Take shelter of Krishna. And what is the simplest, most direct and effective means of taking shelter of Krishna? By attentively, sincerely taking shelter of His name. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Thank you very much. And Goswami Maharaj, thank you for giving me something to say tonight. He was chanting with great realization. Living in Russia, Moscow, with all the oppression and suppression and persecution he's had to go through for all these years, when he sings Bhaja Hure Mana Svinandanandana, he means it. It's a matter of spiritual survival. Yes, confirmed. In Bengal, you had those lizards going, and here in